We're going to just hang on. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 this morning. Faith and works. I have next week's lesson sheets on the back podium for you to pick up after class, and we will engage in this study this morning. We are going to look at two basic questions that James has put forth to us, and that is, can a person have faith and not have good works? And can faith without good works save a person? And James goes into that in the first verse of verse 14 of chapter 2. He goes on to say that a believer, one who claims to be a professing believer, who is unconcerned and neglectful, we have to be cautious of the way we act in this world. Acts of mercy are not a means to our salvation. We have to remember that. And also, acts of mercy are necessary evidence of our salvation. He goes on to say further in this second chapter, deedless faith is useless faith. With faith, you have to have some action. You have to have some fruits. And he's going to go on to present that to us in this particular section of James. He also has in verses 19 to 20 some pictures of faith. Faith involves willful obedience. Dead faith doesn't save. Living faith does save. So there again, James is sharing with us, we have to have an active type of faith. We have to put that faith of ours into action and don't just claim you have faith. But your faith should show good works. He's also going to share with us the faith that Abraham has in verses 21 through 24, and also how Rahab demonstrated her faith in Jehovah in verses 25 and 26. So let's begin by looking at this question. Is faith without works of any use? And can faith only without good works save you? Just think about that particular question. Ponder it. And let's see what James says about that. Can I get a volunteer to read James chapter 2, verse 14, please?
What use is it, my brethren? Someone says he has faith, but has no works. Can that faith save him?
Thank you, Ron. So we see that James poses this question about faith and no works. Can that faith, just that you claim, save you? When you look at the book of Romans, Paul deals with faith. He also deals with it on a doctrinal basis. But he says, in James says in his epistle that something has to go along with this faith, and that is good works. And he says, can faith alone save you? But you have to have good works.
Lenny,
Yes, Carolyn.
that's something that concerns me about myself. I mean, I have all the faith that a person could possibly have, but I have no works. And that bothers me a great deal.
Well, you are an excellent influence on a lot of people. And your faith is displayed by what you do for the Lord, by attending, by encouraging and edifying your brothers and sisters. And that's important. James goes on to say that is faith without good works of any use? It's possible to claim to have faith, but not actually have it. You think about it, you have to put your faith into action. Just having faith doesn't lead to salvation. Deeds are the fruit of faith, and real, true, and genuine faith produces fruit. This means that if there is no fruit, then clearly there's no faith. A lot of people claim to have faith, but they don't have any works. One way a person could have faith and display his good works is by attending services so that you can encourage your brothers and sisters. You could admonish them. You could help them on their journey. And we do that. That's why we gather together. Carol.
Sort of what Carolyn is talking about, quite often people think about fruit being, did you baptize somebody? Did you teach somebody? But there's a lot of other fruit that I've realized that when you encourage somebody, when you attend or attend on Zoom faithfully, when you have other things that are happening in your life, you are such an example and buoy other people's faith up because they can see your faith. So it's not just, did you convert somebody?
Mm-hmm.
Did you talk to somebody about Christ? That's fruit. You may not go anywhere, but at least you were doing things, and it's just not, did I get somebody baptized?
Exactly. Not all of us are teachers. I'm certainly not a teacher, believe me. If I would have been a teacher, I would have taken that career move years and years ago. But I'm here to proclaim God's word to you, to share God's word with you, share my studying so that I can encourage you to go forward in your Christian walk of life. And fruit in our lives is evident of our faith in our hearts. That is so important because it shows us what our heart is, what we do. Again, if you could only attend, that's an encouragement to your brothers and sisters. If, go ahead, Susie.
I can't imagine Carolyn thinking she doesn't have fruit because she is absolutely the most encouragement to me that anybody could be. And every time I send a message or talk to her about how she is, it's always turned around to how I am and how my kids are. And she is the most caring example of one of God's children I have ever met.
Amen to that. Lee?
Another thing to add what Susie just said, she has been an influence on people that she's been around for some time now.
Mm-hmm.
And even to the point of even to talking to someone there at the facility where she is, that's such an encouragement to me, and she's influencing more than she thinks she is.
Yeah. You hear that, Carolyn?
Well, I appreciate that so much, and I was looking at all of the hugs this morning, and I thought, if the doctor hadn't told me to stay away from crowds, I would be there getting and giving some of those. But I know that I couldn't come without doing that, you know, and I wanted to say so much. I want to do that, you know, with you, but I can't right now, you know. So anyways, I appreciate all that you're saying, and I love y'all so much. And thank you for the love that you heap on me. It's much appreciated. Much appreciated.
Thank you. And Vicki, did you have a comment?
I guess I've always thought of a deed as something you physically do for somebody. And maybe that takes us into verse 15-17. I don't know, but that's just the way I've always thought of it. A deed is something you do for somebody. So that's incorrect?
No, that is correct. We do something. And as an example would be, we attend services and we encourage each other in our being here. We lift people up that are down. And also we admonish one another so that we are on the same track, and that is to get to heaven. Carol.
Sometimes we don't even know that we've done a deed. I remember one time I was trying to remember a memory verse that Jerry Bassett was having to do, which I forget as quickly as I get memorized. And I had written it on the back of one of my cards. And I had given my card to somebody, and she had read the scripture on the back. And she told me how much later that she appreciated that scripture. It was just what she needed that day. I didn't intend it. God intended it.
Mm-hmm.
So there are things that we do that makes another person to think that they can do that too. So it's not necessarily I'm doing this deed, you know, because I have faith. It's just a natural part of life. And I think we forget when it becomes nature, second nature, that it is still your faith showing works.
Exactly. The Apostle Paul, in his in his writings, put forth the doctrine of Christian faith. James here is setting forth the principles of daily living, of putting that faith into action to the best we can. And, you know, we know that different teachers emphasize different things. So when we study the scriptures, we try to tie that all together so that we may have a better appreciation of God's word. In fact, I'm bad because I don't memorize scripture. If I did, I would mess it up so bad when I repeat it. But I know where the scriptures are, and I know what they teach. And by applying God's word to your life, you could actually see your growth in Christianity. And we can all be as Christ is in our daily work. You know, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it means re-examining your life and making sure that you're putting the best effort forward so that you can praise and glorify God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 44 through 46, can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
For each tree is known by its own fruit, and do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth things good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. For his mouth speaks from that which is his heart. What do you call me, Lord? Do not do it.
Thank you very much, Diane. So we see that Luke here uses a comparison between a tree that bears good fruit and bad fruit. And we'll also see later on that Jesus says the same thing in Matthew concerning a good tree and a bad tree. He finishes up in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say. You just go back and see the life of Jesus in the Gospels and what he had done for humanity, for those people who were sinners, those people who were lost. He helped them. He freed some individuals from, that he healed some individuals from their sickness. And also, he drove demons out of people. But yet he was helping people. And that's what Jesus expects from you and I today as Christians, to help not only our brothers and sisters, but people in the world. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, the grace, the gift of God. It's God's gift for us, this grace. And can I get a volunteer to read that for me, please?
Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we know his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that he would walk in it.
Thank you very much. Thank you. So we see that God's grace, his mercy towards you and I, is a free gift from him. And he expects us to use our talents to the best of our ability. And like I said, not so many people are gifted with flowery speeches. A lot of people are gifted with doing things for others. But he expects each and every one of us, to the best of our ability, to use our talents. So let's look at verses 15 through 17. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us, please?
Does a brother or a sister not love the man? If one of you says to them, go and eat, drink corn, and milk bread, and what is it? In the same way, faith by itself, it is not faith by action.
Thank you, Vicky. So who would like to explain that illustration? What does that mean to you?
Just saying something, not doing anything. You need to do something. You just can't say, be well. You can't say, be well. If they need something, you don't provide it for them.
Very good, Jane. Anybody else want to add to that? Okay, Carol.
When you're having conversations with people, sometimes they open up to just one or two people. And if you're not the person to hear that they had a need, then you failed your brother or sister, because we don't talk about those needs all the time to everybody. We don't run around with the neon sign that says, I'm in need, brothers and sisters. But when you have a conversation with somebody, pay attention.
Exactly. Listen. That's what he talked about in the first chapter. Remember? Be slow to speak. Put your faith into action. And that's what James is sharing with us. We see that people who claim to be Christians but fail to help the poverty-stricken fellow believers are in fact not saved. That's exactly what Carol was saying. Their faith is dead. And we read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love the word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the Apostle John is telling us, if you see a need one of your brothers has, and you're able to fulfill that deed, go out and do that. Faith.
This goes back to last week's class where we talked about love God with all your heart and love your neighbor. And so the verse in Luke that you showed said that which fills your heart spurs the deeds. And here he says the love of God abides, has to abide in you. So we have love and thankfulness for God, which would spur your good deeds. And we have love for our neighbor and our everybody. And that would spur their deeds. And if you don't have those things, something's wrong. There's a short circuit.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. In fact, Faye looked at my lesson for later.
That just now came.
So anyway, and she's right. Last week we talked about how we're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. And also, Jesus said we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. And who is our neighbor? We'll talk about that later on in our lesson. Yes, Lee.
I'm just going to say that this brother that's in verse 17, that doesn't necessarily just mean our brothers and sisters that we see each and every week. It's our next door neighbor as well. Mm-hmm. And that means that we are to be doers and not just hearers.
Exactly. Very good point. So we see that true faith displays love, cares for others, shows compassion, and reaches out to help the needy. And that's what we as Christians should be doing. We should be displaying love to our neighbors. We should be caring for others. We should show compassion. And I know this world is broken and there's a lot of hate and discontent, disparity in this world. But we as Christians should be lights for the Lord in all that we do, in all that we say, and show that Christianity is the only way you can have salvation. So acts of mercy are not a means of salvation. But acts of mercy are necessary evidence of salvation. That's important to know. Jesus had given us a way to go to heaven, and that is through God had given us a way to go to heaven, and that is through Christ Jesus. His suffering on the cross for all humanity, his death, burial, and resurrection is the only means that all of us have to obtain heaven through his Son. And that's the message we share with others. And like I said, we don't have to be a gifted speaker, but yet tell someone how you became a Christian. And that should be a starting point. We have seen in the first chapter, James has talked about trials. Trials that affect us in our lives. And the next test he is sharing with us now is our works. What do we do as Christians? Can someone know you as a Christian by your works? I hope so. And not only this, it's up to you and I to show others the way to salvation, and that is through Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 to 21, Jesus talks about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit. And can I get a volunteer to read that particular verse section, please? Verses 17 through 21 of Matthew 7.
Bad
will know that I'm the child of truth. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven.
Thank you, Eileen. So I'd like to focus on that last verse. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter it. And Jesus displayed what God's will is when he was here in this life, in this world. He shared with others. He helped them. He healed them, not only physically, but spiritually. And that's what Jesus does for you and I today. He gives us the opportunity for eternal life. Doesn't guarantee we have that opportunity just because we became a Christian. He gives us the opportunity to help others to the best of our ability. Oh, I'm just here. So we should evaluate your spiritual condition by examining your fruit. Just some thoughts that you should consider. Are you zealous for the Lord? Does the fruit of the Spirit typify your life? And we could go into that if you have all those qualities in your life. And as displaying this to others, do you love sharing the gospel? Do you delight in studying God's word in prayer? Do you sacrifice things in your own life in order to pursue God? Do you go on vacation and take a vacation from the Lord? Think about that. Or do you go out and seek other Christians who are worshiping God? That's our jobs, to worship God as Christians, to glorify him, to praise him, to honor him. Just think about those questions and compare it to your life. So what kind of works accompany living faith? And can I get someone to read James chapter 2, verses 18, please?
But someone may well say, you have faith and I have words. Show me your faith without the words, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Thank you. So what accompanies a living faith? What do you think?
By doing?
Others. Exactly. What else?
Volunteering.
Studying the Bible. Praying to the Lord, yeah. Visit those who are sick and those who can't get out. What else? Showing kindness. Very good. There are a lot of things we as Christians can do. It may be little, but yet it may be a lot to some of the individuals. Acts of love. Making sure that we extend our love to others, and that's the love of what they need. Acts of caring. We talked about volunteering. We talked about sharing what we know with others. Acts of compassion. If someone needs some help, someone needs to lean on the shoulder of an individual, we are there for those individuals. Acts of assisting those who are in need. Again, everything we said fits into these categories. And we as Christians should emulate Jesus in our lives so that when we read the gospel account of Jesus' life and see what he had done for many, many people, that should be in our repertoire as a Christian. So why do demons shudder? Can I ask someone to read verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2?
You do well. Demons also believe and shudder. You are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless.
Exactly. So why do demons shudder?
They believe in God.
They believe in God. What else?
They believe that Jesus Christ came, that he has the power of God. And just because they believe, they don't take it any further. So they shudder because they know that he's going, if you're not with God, you're against God.
Mm-hmm. What else?
They know he's true to his
word. Exactly. He's true to his word. And what will be their reward, these demons? Lake of fire. Very good. So we see they know the Son of God. They know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit personally. They were with God in heaven. And they decided that they were going to do it their way. Even today, in the church, we have people who want to do it their way. Not God's way, but their way. But the demons, they knew God. And they believed in the Godhead. That is, they believe in God's existence and power. They saw it. They witnessed it. And they shudder as what's going to happen to them. And they certainly know that God created the world. And they believed in the judgment to come. And demons believe God, but they do not submit to him. And we see that in this world today. The Bible, a lot of people read the Bible. A lot of people study the Bible. But do they put that into their lives? No. It's an interesting study when you look at the first century church, how it started. And there were people who were false teachers, were trying to undermine those preaching Jesus to others. And throughout the centuries, we could see how organizations start splitting away from God's word. I don't know how many denominations are in the world today, but there are thousands. And they separated from God. And the demons, they believed in God. They understand God's power and he stands for truth and what his word is. They understand that. But they don't want to follow him. People today fall into that category. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, and they cried out saying, this is the demons talking to Jesus, what business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before our time? They know what's coming. And they recognize Jesus as the Son. And can I get someone to read Luke chapter 8, verses 28 to 31, please?
Mm-hmm.
sees his bound, which means he tackles. Yet he breaks bonds, driven by the disaster in the future day. Any demons that they were imploring him not to command them.
Thank you, David. So we see that this individual was possessed by this demon. And it wasn't just one demon, it was many demons. They call them legion. Many demons were in this guy. And he was ostracized from society. He stayed away from people. He was hurting himself and people didn't want any part of him. And the reason why is because of these demons were in him. When Jesus came to him and said, hey, I want to make you whole. And the demons didn't like that. They didn't want any part of Jesus. And that's what society does today. They didn't want any part of Jesus. So how is Abraham's faith proven through his works? And can I get someone to read verses 21 through 24 of James chapter 2, please? Someone on Zoom, you could chime in if you want.
Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone.
Thank you, Carolyn. So how was Abraham's faith proven through his works?
Well, he was going to offer up his son, but he also knew that God would provide a sacrifice too.
Exactly. He had faith in God, in Jehovah, that Jehovah will provide a sacrifice so we wouldn't have to offer his son. We see that Abraham's faith was proven through his works. He trusted in the Lord and he listened to Jehovah and did what he said. How many times in our lives that we decided we know better? Just think about that. Examine yourselves and put yourself into Abraham's position. He was all going to offer the son that God had promised him. But God provided a means so that he wouldn't make that sacrifice. Carol.
I think about Abraham and how long he had to wait for his promise of Isaac to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And how in that waiting and in that time period, it strengthened his faith so much that by the time God asks him to give his son Isaac as a sacrifice, he knows that God has promised that Isaac is going to be the father of many nations because of Isaac. And he knows that whatever the case is, that God is going to still have Isaac there. So he can still do what God tells him to do. And that correlation between the God making him ready for that kind of dedication is overwhelming.
Exactly. In fact, he was waiting so long. What did his wife say? Take my concubine. They didn't listen to God. But yet, he did that throughout his life. We could read that. He called his wife his sister in front of that king because he was afraid that if he said he was my wife, he would be put to death. But yet, he still was faithful to God. Faith and works are both necessary. And when you think doctrine is good, You need to understand it. Knowledge is important, but our actions are the window to our hearts. Remember that. What we do displays what we are as Christians. What about Rahab? How did she put her faith into action? And can I get someone to read James chapter 2, verse 25, please?
In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by God when she received the messenger and was not by another way?
Exactly. So she sent those spies out another way. She put her faith into action. And she wasn't even an Israelite. Rahab's work proved that her faith was genuine. She believed in God, that she believed God is the real God of heaven and earth. And her actions proved that she meant what she said. She risked her life in order to save the lives of the spies. And for those who don't know, look at Joshua chapter 2, and you can understand what Rahab did for the children of Israel. And she betrayed her own country, people, and idols because of her faith in the true God. And these works proved to Israel that Rahab was loyal to Jehovah. And it was because of these works, saving the spies, that she and her family were saved. That story is so impressive to you. Here is an individual who didn't worship God, wasn't part of God's chosen people, but yet she still had faith in Jehovah. That faith is so strong. Yes.
She didn't have any one person teach her about God, but the works of God with the people coming out of Egypt and the works that he did were so well known in her city that she was able to believe.
Exactly. So how does faith change your life on a day-to-day basis? And can someone read verse 26 of chapter 2?
Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
That is a powerful statement. Faith without works is dead. And James is sharing with us, we have to have those types of works. Even if it is just minuscule that we have those works. A Christian with faith will change a life. We'll live a changed life. But what you were before, you wouldn't be today. Also, a Christian who is saved will bear fruit. It may be small fruit, but you will bear fruit. And the last question I have for the class is, how can you better put your faith into practice? How can you as a Christian put your faith into practice?
Unlikely. Some of the things that I say, I try to think before I speak or try to study more.
Very good. Jane?
I was going to say that when I first decided to be a Christian, I started changing the way I acted.
Mm-hmm.
I started with driving instead of being a driver.
I better stay out of Coburg. Anybody else? Okay.
Listen to what you tell you.
Listen, very good.
Encouragement,
very good. I put knowing a lot of things is pointless unless that knowledge changes the way you live. That's important. I also put down, put the knowledge of the scriptures into action to the best of your ability. Jesus taught a parable about talents. One person has many talents and one person only had one talent. use your talents to the best of your ability so that you could lead others to the Lord. Next week, we'll pick up our study in chapter 3, which is the tongue. And I hope I could get through that particular chapter because it entails a lot. And James shares with us about the tongue in all 5 chapters. And we'll look at that.